expectations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. It is a great privilege to be able to be here this morning. I'm sorry that my wife and our other three kids weren't able to be here. We have a couple of our kids, or one of our kids is at a youth retreat this weekend and is coming back today, and so we decided just to come with John, but it's a great privilege to be able to have a father-son weekend driving out from the Detroit area to here and spend some time with you. God is doing some great things in the world right now. I have been personally amazed at some of the things that God is doing and the directions and the doors that God is opening worldwide. There's a verse that has been it's been a great impact, I should say, to me in the last year or so. It's not going to be our focus text. We're going to be focusing this morning on Isaiah chapter 6, so if you want to get that ready, that's fine. But this verse that I'm referring to is in the book of Matthew. Matthew 24:14, that says, "This gospel shall be preached to all the nations, and then the end shall come." The gospel will be preached to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Simple math. The gospel will be preached, and then the end will come. Jesus will return, and we will spend eternity with him. And we are seeing around the world that God is opening up doors to share and preach the gospel in ways that we've never seen before. In countries in South America, in Central America, in Africa, in some of the countries of Asia, like Korea and the Philippines, God is raising up an army of missionaries, of servants, of witnesses for the gospel, who are willing and able to go and preach the gospel to all nations alongside of us, together with us. We wouldn't be able to reach this world on our own, North America. No. What God is doing right now is he's raising up an army that will go and will preach the gospel to all these nations. In the country of the Philippines, one that SEND has been working in for 67 years, we just this past year have transitioned the Philippines. When we went in there right after World War II, along with a number of other mission organizations, when we went in there, there was less than 2% evangelical. Matter of fact, some would say less than 1% evangelical at the time. Today, it's approaching 10% evangelical. They've planted some 20,000 churches in the last 20 years. 20,000 churches. And you know what God is doing in the hearts and in the minds of those Filipinos? Many of those Filipinos are saying, God is calling me, not just to my Jerusalem and Judea, yes, to that as well, but to my Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And thousands of Filipinos are going out to preach the gospel. People have experienced the presence of God from all nations. They've seen him in his glory. They've been saved. They've given their lives to him. And now they, in response, are saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. If you opened your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, let's go ahead and do that. Go ahead.
Could you just dismiss our children for the children's thing?
Oh, okay. Children, you are dismissed at this time for children's ministry. If you haven't gone yet, you're welcome to go and enjoy that great time. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see a man. We see someone who has had a personal experience with God. Someone who has a worship experience. And as a result of this worship experience, he is changed. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." We meet the prophet who is in the situation where it's a difficult time for him. Israel is thriving, has been doing very, very well, and now the king, King Uzziah, after having fallen, after having sinned, he died. And I can imagine that Isaiah is in a state of discouragement and frustration. And at this time of frustration and discouragement, he has a vision and he sees God. And he's caught up with him in worship. He's caught up with the heart of worship. And as we're going to read this text, what we're going to see is that as he is engaged with worship, he begins to realize that he is a sinner. Even though he's a preacher and a prophet, he is a sinner. He also realizes and experiences God's forgiveness when a seraphim flies down, comes down, and touches his lips as a symbol of forgiveness. And then he offers and he says to God, "Here am I, send me." I call that the worship cycle. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the worship cycle. The worship cycle is recognizing who God is, realizing who we are, receiving God's grace, and responding with our lives. Robert Weber says, "The heart of worship is God's continual movement towards the people of this world and the continual response of the people of God in faith and obedience." The heart of worship is God's continual movement towards the people of this world and the continual response of the people of God in faith and obedience. As Pastor already said, we served in Ukraine for 8 years. And then after that, we moved to Kazakhstan. That was a great transition for us, a change of background. The people in Ukraine are Orthodox, kind of like Catholic in their background. So they have a Christian-like base. They understand God. They understand Jesus a little bit, but they don't have personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so we were able to build that initial foundation and see God move and open up some doors for planting the church there in Ukraine. But then after that, after 8 years in Ukraine of church planting, we moved to Kazakhstan. And that move was pretty drastic because in Kazakhstan, you go from an Orthodox background people to a Muslim background people focusing and working with the Kazakhs. Kazakhs are very, very interesting people. Even though they are nominal Muslim, even though they don't go to mosque, they don't go to prayers on a regular basis, still Islam is ingrained in their culture. It's part of who they are. It identifies them. If a Kazakh were to reject Islam, his family would say, "You're not just rejecting Islam, you're rejecting our culture. You're rejecting our history, our heritage. You're rejecting your family." And for a Kazakh, family is everything. Well, one Kazakh by the name of Nurlan, about 12 years ago, came to know Christ. And it was through miraculous circumstances. Nurlan was in a hospital. He was about to have an operation, an outpatient-like type operation, not a very invasive type of surgery or procedure. And as he was there, his wife, who had come to Christ 6 months before, was telling him, "Nurlan, you need to pray that God would bless you in this operation, that he would heal you, that he would watch over you, that you would get better after the surgery is over, and that God would bless the doctors." And he says, "I don't need your God. I don't need Jesus. I don't need Isa Masih." That's Jesus. He went through the surgery, came out of the surgery, and he looked up at his wife after he was awake and said, "See, I didn't need your God." And right at that point, he fell asleep and went into a coma. Right at that point. And for a week, his condition deteriorated. He was asleep, he wasn't eating, the doctors were concerned. As a matter of fact, it came to a point when the doctors were calling his wife and saying, "We think that he's not going to make it another 24 hours. But right about the same time as that phone call was taking place, something happened in the life of Nurlan as he laid motionless in that bed. He had a dream. He had a vision. And in that vision, Jesus Christ came to him. And behind him was a choir or a group, an angels, I'm not sure, dressed in white. And Jesus asked one simple question. He said, "Who am I?" Nurlan, in his dream, said, "I don't know you." He knew who he was, but he rejected him. A second time, the same vision. And Jesus asks again, "Who am I?" And Nurlan says, "I don't know you." And then the third time, he comes, he stands before Nurlan in his vision, in this dream, and he says, "Who am I?" And Nurlan says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And right at that moment, he wakes up and he begins to get dressed and starts walking around the hospital. And here you have a doctor on the phone talking to his wife. And this doctor thinks he's seeing a ghost because it's impossible that Nerlan would be walking down the hallway. God did a miraculous thing. Nerlan had an experience with God. He saw him in his holiness. He saw him in his greatness. He saw who he was. And you know what happened in Nerlan's life next? Nerlan responded by giving his very life over to him. Knowing the repercussions in his family and how they would reject him, he still accepted Christ and continued forward. One day when Nerlan was being choked, literally, his brother-in-law grabbed him by the neck and was strangling him, telling him to recant, reject Christ. And Nerlan couldn't breathe, but he was able to say, "I can't do that." And he kept squeezing tighter, and then all of a sudden he let go. And his brother-in-law started to walk off, just kind of, forget you, leaving him on the ground because he had fallen down after being choked like that for so long. And Nerlan got up enough strength to be able to lift himself up and yell after his brother-in-law saying, "Please, don't leave. I haven't finished telling you about Jesus." Nerlan was struck with the presence of God. He experienced God in worship. And he gave his life over to him. And no matter what the cost, he wanted to share with his brother-in-law and with the rest of his family. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we see a very similar story. Isaiah is struck with the presence of God. Let's take a look at God as we see it here in this passage. Who is he? He's the object of our worship. Holiness. It says here in verse 3, as the seraphims call out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." God is perfect. He is perfect in all of his actions, in his motives, in his agenda, in his attitudes, in his decisions, in his thoughts, in his words, in his deeds. He is absolutely perfect. He is totally separate. Separate from sinfulness and evil, because he is holy and righteous. But it also says in the second part of that song, the whole earth is full of his glory. The glory of God is shown all over the earth. And that's the way that God shows himself to man. When we're talking about glory, glory is the way that God expresses or interacts and relates to us. In the Old Testament, it's about his presence. In the Old Testament, when they dedicated the temple, what happened? The cloud came down and filled the temple, and the priests, what happened to them? They had to actually back up because God's presence was, as it were, blocking them. His presence was right there. It talks about his intimacy, the glory of God. Jesus is the image of the glory of God. Emmanuel, God with us. So Isaiah is looking at this worship scene. He's brought up and caught up into the temple. And he sees God in his holiness, and he understands that God is separate. He's separate from man because man is sinful and he is perfect in all of his ways. And at the very same time, in the very same song, he says, but the whole earth is filled with his glory. He's intimate. He's close. His presence is near. And as Isaiah stares at this, I imagine that verse 4 is almost like a great crescendo in the worship experience. At their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. The temple was filled with God's presence. And what happens to Isaiah? He falls down and he says, "Woe is me." Some people think that this passage is talking about Isaiah's own personal conversion. I don't think it is. Because they say that it's not a chronological book, and therefore this might be his worship, his salvation, as it were, experience when he came to true faith in God. I don't think so. This is a time when he had an encounter with God because God wanted to change him. God wanted to bring him closer to himself. I think it's true because even as you look before, he was preaching good sermons. He was preaching woes to all the people who were there in the land. In Isaiah 5:8, "Woe to those who build up for themselves and who hoard things. Isaiah 5:11, woe to those who rise up early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink and stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. Woe to those who live for pleasure, that's what that means. 5:18, woe to the hypocrites. 5:20, woe to those who exchange truth for lies. 5:21, woe to the proud. 5:22, woe to the alcoholics. Isaiah was rightly pointing his finger at all the people who were there in the nation of Israel and saying, woe. And now he's pointing his finger to himself and saying, woe is me. I am no better. For I am a man of unclean lips, verse 5. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah is in the worship experience. He's seeing God in his holiness and in his glory. And as he recognized it and understood the contrasts from himself to God, he realized that in his own strength he has nothing. Woe is me. He recognizes his fallenness. But then in verses 6 and 7, the worship experience continues in a beautiful way. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. There's nothing greater than being forgiven by the King of the universe. Nothing greater than being forgiven by a holy and glorious God. As we all know, we are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God has offered to each and every one of us salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have new life. We have hope. We have power through the Holy Spirit. We have joy. Is our salvation in and of itself, is the forgiveness that God gives us and the grace that He gives us, is that the end of the salvation story? The worship cycle continues. In verse 8 it says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. I think a very simple definition of send me might be something like this. It's recognizing who God is, humbly accepting who we are. We then do in obedience what God wants for us. You see, Isaiah had experienced God in his holiness, in his glory, had recognized his sinfulness, and was forgiven. And then God just says, as it were randomly, he says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who wants to do that? Who would like to? And Isaiah goes, I just had the greatest experience of God's forgiveness in my life. Here am I, send me. Did God tell Isaiah right here what it was he wanted him to do? No, it goes straight from your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Here am I, send me. He didn't give him his assignment quite yet. He didn't renew the assignment. Isaiah just says, I have experienced God. I've experienced you. I've seen you in your holiness. Here am I. Send me. Use me. And God changed him. God changed him. Pastor Andre, he's a man that I worked with when we were those 8 years in Ukraine. About 3-4 years before I met Andre, he had been an unbeliever. And when he was growing up in church, I'm sorry, when he was growing up, not in church, but when he was growing up, he was a tough kid. He would beat up people for picking on him, for messing with him. And the reason that he had kind of formed this toughness, this tough skin, was because he stuttered. He stuttered very, very badly. He stuttered to the point where kids would pick on him, and so that they wouldn't pick on him, he became this strong guy who would come out and beat him up. And then one day, like I said, about 3-4 years before I met him, he came forward in a church and he gave his life to Christ. And in the Soviet context, in the Russian church context of, that's in Ukraine, when you come to Christ, you're like in a church service like this, and you walk forward to the front of the church, and they hand you a microphone, and you're to pray right there, asking God's forgiveness out loud with everyone to hear. And he's in the central church in Kiev that has over 2,000 people in it, and he's a terrible stutterer. It took a lot of courage for him to be able to do that. It was a difficult time, but he experienced God. He had seen him in his holiness, and he wanted to receive his forgiveness. And Andre, having experienced that, God gave him a very, very deep desire to then go and preach the gospel. How does that work? He's a stutterer. Remember who I called him at the beginning when I introduced this illustration? I called him Pastor Andre. Today, Andre is the pastor and has been for about 6 years of a church in Kiev. He preaches almost every Sunday the gospel. And unless you knew him and were listening real closely, you would never guessed that he stuttered so badly for all those years. God healed him. God empowered him. God gave him the ability to fulfill his will. And when we experience God, when we experience God in worship, when we recognize who he is, when we receive his grace and his forgiveness, then he empowers us to fulfill his will. You see, in the life of Isaiah, when I read further down the line, matter of fact, I better go look. When I read further into the book, to me, it seems like Isaiah has a renewed intimacy with God after this experience. He's closer to God. In chapters 1 through 5, it seems like there's a prophet who just kind of is going through the motions, doing what God tells him to do, yes, but there isn't an intimacy. After that, verse 7:3, for example, the Lord said to Isaiah, he's speaking directly to Isaiah, the Lord spoke to me in 8:1. Again, the Lord spoke to me in 8:5. The Lord spoke to me, 8:11. A renewed intimacy, a closeness. Isaiah, because he experienced God, is a changed man. And God gives him all the power and the ability to do the ministry that he called him to. And Isaiah's ministry was not easy because in the end, they weren't going to listen. That's real easy to even see. God tells him after he says, "Here am I, send me," he hears right away, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understand, be ever seeing but never perceive." He's going to have a tough ministry, but he committed his way to the Lord. And he wanted to serve him. He wanted to follow him. We've come to a missions conference this week. During missions conference, we talk about what our missionaries around the globe are doing. We talk about outreaches that are taking place locally, maybe Grand Rapids, Michigan, in this area, Muskegon. We talk about evangelism. We talk about sharing the gospel. And sometimes when it comes back to us, we begin to think to ourselves, well, that's the missionaries, that's the pastor, that's the preachers, they can do all of that. For me, I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't know how to start a conversation. I don't know who to talk to. I don't know who I should go up to and begin a conversation with. I'm scared. Maybe your mouth is broken, even like Pastor Andre, and you stutter. And you think, I can't serve the Lord. I can't share. I can't be a witness. But I have a question for you this morning. Have you experienced God? Have you seen God in his holiness and understood that you are separate from him? Have you understood his glory and that he is intimate and that he sent his son Jesus Christ for you? Have you recognized your sinfulness? Have you received his grace and forgiveness? If all of those things you answered yes to, then our response should be like that of Isaiah. Oh, yes, here am I. Send me. Use me. Take me. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to speak. I don't know what you want me to do, but Lord, I trust you. Do in my life as you did in Pastor Andre's life. Do in my life as you did in that Muslim man, Nurlan's life. Help me to be passionate. Help me to be committed. Help me to move forward to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when we offer up to God our lives like that, He does amazing things. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is the feeding of the 5,000. A little boy is found out in this big, big crowd where there's 5,000 men and maybe just as many women or more and kids. Maybe there's 10,000 people there. And they find one little boy whose mom packed him a Happy Meal, packed his lunchbox, and he gives it to Jesus. And Jesus takes that little teeny gift, a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish, and he multiplies it. And he does a miracle. That's what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives. Just wants us to commit ourselves and say, "Here am I, send me." And God will do the rest when we commit our lives to Him. The year 2000, I was in Holland. I was at a conference called Amsterdam 2000. It was put on by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and there was 10,000 representatives from every country and territory in the world. And at this conference, Anne Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, was one of the speakers. And she spoke on this very, very passage. And in closing today, I'd like to just read to you something that she had said during that message. I got the transcript offline, and I have it here. And I just want to read this to you. I can imagine Isaiah a little timidly saying, "God, here I am. And God, you remember me. I am responsible for sin in my life. And God, I have been ruined by it. Ruined myself. I have not a shred of self-esteem left. Inadequate, insufficient. In me is not one good thing. And I am ruined in my service. A man of unclean lips, totally unworthy to serve you." That's where we're at. "But God, I have been cleansed. And God, if you can use me, I'm available for your service. Here I am. You can help yourself to my life. You can have everything. You can have anything. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me." Let's stand and pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for being the holy God that you are. We thank you that we have been able to see and have a glimpse of that yet again this morning as we've worshiped and sung, as we've prayed, and as we've heard from your word from the prophet Isaiah. Lord, we thank you that we have seen you in all of your glory. And even the theme of this conference, we speak about, may your glory be seen among the nations. Lord, we thank you for your presence among the nations through your people. And we thank you for your presence, your glory in our own lives. Lord, help us once again this morning to be reminded of what you have brought us out from, what you have saved us from. Woe is me, Lord. I am a sinner. But Lord, I thank you that I have experienced like Isaiah, and each of us can express this similarly, that we've experienced your forgiveness through Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us on the cross. And Lord, as we move into this missions conference week, Lord, impact each and every one of our lives to be like that of Isaiah, where we say, because of all of we've seen and experienced, Lord, here am I, send me. I will be obedient to you. May I be obedient, Lord, in my Jerusalem, in my Judea, in my Samaria, or even to the uttermost parts of the earth, wherever you call me. Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. Take me. May our response not be one of, I'm here this Sunday. I'll be here again next Sunday. And maybe the Sunday after. That's great. But Lord, may it be even much, much deeper than that. May we respond by living lives that are pleasing to you and serving you wherever you might call us, knowing that you will empower and fulfill your will in our lives. Thank you so much for this time together. May we each say again in our hearts, Father, here am I. Send me. Amen.
I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to thee among the nations. For thy steadfast love is great. Faithfulness.